Mornings for the Master. I'm JJ Hendricks, and this is
Chris Groda.
And we are here today to talk about Luke chapter 6. Yesterday was Luke chapter 5. The day before was Luke 4, then 3, then 2. And last week we hit Luke chapter 1. All 175 verses.
Because I wanted to camp out in the first five verses for some reason.
No, it was a good first five verses, man. It was a good five verses. It's really hard to get through an entire chapter when it comes to.
But before we begin this morning, we have some announcements, brotherhood announcements. What have we first on the list?
All right, first on the list, Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians, that is in Colleyville. On Saturday, April 2nd, the speaker will be Evelyn Bonner, wife of Mike Bonner, who is out there in Abilene, one of the beacons of hope in a land that is lost.
Wes McAdams and Chris McCurley
do a good job out there standing for the truth. There may be more, but those are the three that I know of that are doing a good work out there.
I've got one that's just before that on Saturday, March 19th.
Ooh, where's that?
It's the Ladies' Day at the Angelina Church of Christ in Lufkin, Texas. And it is stir up one another to good to love and to good works from Hebrews chapter 10:24. They're using their own ladies to do the speaking down there. Registration begins at 8:30, and the program begins at 9, and there's lunch involved. Mm. And you can RSVP. You were supposed to do that by March 9th, but I'm going to put one more plug in there because I don't think that they'll care if you RSVP just a little bit late. But call the church offices at 936-634-4555 or Becky Basham at 936-465-2757.
All right. So we mentioned the Ladies' Day April 2nd at Colleyville. We mentioned the Ladies' Day in Angelina. Gospel Meeting, New Boston, Texas, Cody Westbrook, starting on March the 20th. And I'm looking forward to going out there and getting to see Cody, and I know he has prepared some fine lessons for that. And the brethren of New Boston will be glad to see everybody here.
Well, what's next? Oh, we have the 50th anniversary. It's the annual Memphis School of Preaching lectureship, March 27th through March 31st. The theme is Preach the Word, and it's got a great lineup. It starts on a Sunday with regular Bible class times. They've got a 3:30 session, a 4 o'clock session, and then a 5 o'clock session. You won't want to miss this. And it goes all the way through Thursday. There's multiple classes. There's childcare if you can make this, and children's classes. And this is a rich time. I've been there for a couple of these lectureships. I've always enjoyed myself while I was there, and I appreciate what the good brethren are doing when they come together to make this thing happen.
Yes, I think we got one more announcement, but also I'd like to give a special shout out this morning to Ann Morgan.
Good morning, Ann.
Good morning, Ann. She is the mother of Chris McElyea, one of the elders here at Mount Vernon. And you got to know she's proud of him. He is.
Oh, you know, he's an outstanding young man.
He's an outstanding guy. And what's even neater is her grandson, Preston, and his girlfriend, mm-hmm. Autumn, stopped by our office on Wednesday.
And she's an outstanding young lady.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. We got to sit there and talk about camp and was really excited.
And you know,
about
it felt
that.
Good. You know, it really felt good. I thought that they stopped by.
Yeah,
and they wanted to see you and to visit, and Preston visited. I think was it Sunday?
Sunday night. And, he came over here, and they were in town for something totally unrelated, and they were like, "Let's go see JJ and Chris."
Isn't it wonderful? I love to have friends like that.
I do too. I also like to give a shout out to my mama, Kathy Byers. She is listening from Arkadelphia, Arkansas, and
good morning.
She is not feeling well.
Oh, I tell you what, you know. Is it pneumonia that you said something
yes,
about?
Pneumonia.
You know, I've had pneumonia. I feel for you. I've had it three times in my lifetime, and it really takes you down.
Yep. So we are hoping that she will get to be feeling better soon, and we'll definitely pray in for her with that. I sent a text message to Sam Wilcutt to see if he wanted to call in and tell us a little more about their area-wide youth devotional on April 9, and he He has not responded, so I guess he's not by his phone. We'll have to get that together next week.
We need to keep them all in our prayers for the flooding situation.
Yeah, no kidding.
In fact, I'm not sure. You know, I wonder. I hope everything's cleared out by that time. I hope they're ready to go.
Yeah, but if all goes according to plan, they have an area-wide youth devotional Saturday, April 9th, 2016. Mm-hmm. Activities will begin at 4 p.m. Youth of all ages are invited. That means if you are 2 years old up to maybe 103, youth is a matter of heart, I suppose.
Yes, it is, because, you know, some of the biggest youth work supporters at the North Jefferson Church of Christ have been Frankie and Carolyn Sargent and Wayne and Suzanne Charlton. And of course we mourn the loss of Suzanne this week, and her graveside service will be today at 1 o'clock out at the Center Grove. It used to be the old Center Grove Church of Christ, but it belongs to Cemetery Association now. And so I want to keep the Charlton family in our prayers. But anyway, what I wanted to say about that is that they were always young at heart. And they really, really believe in youth ministry, and so I really appreciate that.
Yeah, I mean, it's so interesting how there are some that don't believe you need to give any special attention to youth or to new converts. Yeah.
And compared to Abraham, right now, since he lives, mm-hmm. we are all very young.
We're all youths, exactly. Right. We are all youths. So we are looking forward to that youth rally.
What else is on the list today?
I think that's it.
Oh, we good. Actually, we've got lots. We actually have most of the hour. We can talk about the Bible today.
Whoa. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Is bananas.
Oh, by the way, before we begin, and I'd like to just, if you have the ability to use your social media devices and promote the program this morning, use Facebook, email a friend, text around, and invite them to log on to tgrn.org for Mornings for the Master and share the good news of the gospel this morning. All right.
Well, here's the thing, is if you are able to promote that, you are only going to prove what Chris and I already suspect, is that we have the most listeners out of everybody. And so if you are listening right now and we are your favorites, then maybe I shouldn't say that. If you were listening and have a pulse, and
hey, listen, man, but remember, there's a lot more people that do the on demand. So there's a lot of folks working this.
That's true.
You know, and so if they're
if you're listening now, let us know you're listening to on demand, and be sure to tweet or Facebook or maybe Instagram you watching the or listening to the program and. Do things like that. I mean, I know they've got Chip and Chris McElyea. I hear he's okay. One of our listeners is pretty fond of him. And we got Ryan Smithy and Richard Rutledge, but we all know the truth. We're the cherry on the Sunday. That's why we're Fridays, right?
Sunday, Friday. I'm getting lost here. Jade, let's just get in the Bible.
I messed it up. I love those guys. I'm totally teasing. They're great guys.
And we tried to get Ryan to come.
We did, and Ryan chose not to come in here. I hope he's listening in the hallway.
He did say that he'd shut us down if he disagreed with what he said.
I know. Do you still see us on the air?
Yeah, we're good to go. Let's see. Okay, so Luke chapter 6 and verse 1 picks up in a middle of a context. I love that because you can't just start right here and begin with a conjuncting word and expect to understand what is going on. Now, you can understand what's going on immediately.
Right.
But when chapter 5 ends, Jesus is talking about he's talking to the Pharisees. Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. These Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do you eat with publicans and sinners?" And of course, he's talking about, can you make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now that's kind of the conversation that's already happening. You couple that now with what's going on in this text, and it says it came to pass on the so we fast forward a couple of weeks. It's still on a Sabbath day. It says, "Come to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands." This is this context pulls together the idea that the Pharisees are really trying to get to Jesus and his disciples. They're trying to look for something whereby they can discredit them. Remember, they are fearful that Rome is going to come away and take away their place and nation.
Mm-hmm.
And they fear the people, too.
Oh, yeah. And see, the Pharisees are caught between a rock and a hard place is because they don't want this Jesus movement to erupt, because that's going to infuriate Rome, they believe, even because they thought it was going to be a physical type revolt, and it's a spiritual one.
Right.
But then on the other side of it, you have people that are seeing the miracles, that are buying in to what Jesus is saying, because he's truly using the law.
Yeah.
So what they try to do is try their best to catch somebody up. Sam Wilcutt's calling in. Do we want to talk about that youth thing? Or?
Well, it's up to you.
All right, let's... Morning, Sam.
We might want to put it on speakerphone.
It is on.
Okay.
He just hadn't said anything. Sam?
Yeah?
Hey, buddy, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
All right. Hey, tell us about your area-wide youth devotional.
We are having an area-wide youth devotional. You know what? You caught me off guard. I forgot the date.
April 9th. April 9th.
April 9th, thank you. It's at 4 o'clock, and we are wanting youth from all over the Arklatex area to come and have a good time. We certainly subscribe to the idea that we ought to provide young people opportunities of growth as well as protecting them from general dangers of the world and all of the temptations Satan puts out. So the number of times we can provide opportunities for young people to get together, to grow and learn more about Jesus Christ, to have fun, and to engage in relationships with one another that are based on holiness and godliness, we want to provide that, and that's what we're trying to do.
Who do y'all have speaking that day?
Believe it or not, yours truly is speaking that day. Well, I myself.
Will you go ahead and reserve me and Chris seats then?
Well, I don't know about that, but...
It's RSVP, right? Because this place is going to be packed. Sam Wilcutt is speaking.
We hope so. We hope so. And we would love to have as many who would like to come. We're going to start at 4 o'clock. We're going to begin with some games. I'm going to throw out... we're going to play mountain ball. And if you haven't played mountain ball, then you will want to play it. And I'm not saying anything more. I'm going to throw that out as a hook and leave it at that. But
well,
it's
intrigued.
An absolutely fun game for all, everyone, youth and adults to play. We're gonna have a wonderful meal provided by members of the congregation, and we're going to sing and spend some time in study of God's Word. So we're just going to have a great time all around.
All right. Well, that sounds great, brother man. All right. Well, so glad to have you call in. Let us know a little bit more. All we have is the sheet that doesn't have a... definitely doesn't have mountain ball. I'm excited about that. But
I know. So
glad to have you call in, but we're going to have to jump back off and jump back into our text.
Great. Take care.
All right. Love you, buddy. Bye-bye.
Love you. Bye-bye.
I want to thank Sam Wilcutt for calling in about that. And
mountain ball. That sounds fun.
It does.
And he'll do a good job. Sam is a good speaker, great guy, very genuine fella.
So the Pharisees, they were the type of people to... they weren't really political as far as Rome was involved. I think they were trying to just to do anything they could to preserve what they had, and they weren't quite like the Zealots. They weren't into causing problems for the military. They didn't do that, but they weren't like the Sadducees, who were pro Roman government either. And it's really hard to understand what they wanted, to tell you the truth, because the whole point of the Pharisaical movement was to preserve the religion.
Mm-hmm.
And you really couldn't do that.
And it's ironic because they weren't preserving the religion.
They weren't preserving it.
They built a hedge around the religion, and that was what Jesus addressed throughout the gospel accounts, is they would say, and we're going to get to that right now. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?
Well, what was the Sabbath law anyway? What was that?
The Sabbath law was the law that was given. We've got in Deuteronomy 23 and 25 evidence that they didn't break the Sabbath.
Because I know it's. I mean, I know that they were supposed to the Ten Commandments that you were supposed to keep holy.
Yeah, keep
the
holy
Sabbath day. You're supposed to respect it. I mean, this goes all the way back to the creation day.
Yeah, in the law of Moses, it gave them an outline of how to do that. And here in Deuteronomy 23:25, we see that the law allowed for the disciples' actions. We see, when you come to your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So the Pharisees' objection was not in what the disciples did, but when they did it.
Yeah.
And even then, they still didn't have a right. A real right to complain about it, because they weren't working for gain. They were eating for nourishment. They were walking and eating. So this is something that was unrelated. They were trying to catch them in a lie. Well, what happened after that, Chris? What did Jesus do in response to their question?
Well, he asked a question. He says, haven't you read, have you not read so much as this, that what David did when himself was unhungered, and they were with and they that were with him, how that they went into the house of God and didn't take and eat show bread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. And so the question references a time in Scripture where David, which it seems to be an extenuating circumstance. Now, a lot of people, disagree with where this could go. I mean, a lot of people think, well, you know, this is a passage you could use to justify situational ethics, and mm-hmm. Is it ever right to do wrong? And I don't think it's ever right to do wrong. The Bible never says it's right to do wrong, but God does give mercy in. And we have seen it in extenuating circumstances.
Yeah. We see the Pharisaical approach of the law ignored God's mercy. But one thing that the Pharisees missed was that there were things that were able to be done on the Sabbath, like consider the Levites.
Mm-hmm.
The Levites had to work on the Sabbath because that was part of their law. That was part of the law as their priests. They serve as an example of such. So the command was not to work on the Sabbath, yet the priests had work to do. Other activities were allowed on the Sabbath as well. These included caring for the needs of animals. We see that in Deuteronomy 22:1-4.
On the Sabbath.
Yeah, on the Sabbath. Matthew 12:11 references
this. Is that like the ox in the ditch kind of thing?
I'm not sure. I believe so.
Let me look that up.
Oh, yeah. Okay, that took me a second. Yeah, that's right. I mean, you don't just walk by and go, Sabbath, sorry, guy. Where the Pharisees would have done that. It's the Good Samaritan, the principle of the Good Samaritan. We see that circumcision, John 7:22, helping the needy, Luke 14:1-6. This Pharisaical approach of the law ignored mercy, and there are places, even in the Lord's church, that ignore mercy. That aren't acting in the loving nature that they should, that are binding things that shouldn't necessarily be bound, and they're loosing things in some cases that aren't necessarily meant to be loosed. Mm-hmm. So we need to keep our mindset of following Jesus. We're to be imitators of, remember, as Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Jesus showed mercy and he showed love, but Jesus did not waver in doctrine. That is, people want to say that, well, Jesus accepts you as you are. Well, show me that scripture.
You know,
He always preached repentance. Luke 13:3. Go ahead.
Right. I mean, I'm just thinking of some other circumstances. I mean, let's talk about Rahab the harlot for just one second.
Mm-hmm.
Everything we know about what James says about her is that she was a woman of faith, that she acted in faith. She hid the spies, and then she lied to the people. I mean, what are you supposed to do if you are a spy? What are you supposed to do? I mean,
be stealthy.
How does that work? Can you be truthful if you're going to be a spy?
That's a good point.
I mean, I don't know how that works, and I understand the conundrum that we find ourselves in when we try to reason this thing out. But we have to understand the big picture here was that based upon what what she knew about God, what she did to help those spies, God considered it a matter of faith. There's no way around it. And you might dissect it and say, well, you know, it wasn't that part where she actually lied that was a matter, that was her faith, the fact mm-hmm. that she allowed the spies in her house, the fact that she did what they said. I mean, you could go through all of this, but now listen, the Bible doesn't dissect that. And I'm gonna go ahead and I may say something some people disagree with, but you got to understand that when she hid those spies and she lied about them and she sent them out another way, and when she had to tell people about, you know, where are the spies? Did the spies come? And, you know, no, I didn't see anybody. Well, that is all part of the big package. That's all part of the deal. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're not going to erase that from the history record.
But the dilemma that we run into, though, is some people try to apply New Testament Christianity to that principle. And what law
they're
were they
looking
under?
For an excuse to do what's wrong. And that's a poor motivation.
Exactly.
There's a difference in, you know, and I always say that, you know, sometimes we find ourselves doing something that is not absolutely, you know, it's not right. And then we go back and we catch ourselves and we say, oh, well, I mean, I shouldn't have done it that way. You know, we catch ourselves. And I'm not saying that it was right. I'm just saying that the big picture, God never looked at her and condemned her for that.
And what's to say she got right after that? We don't know much of the law of the patriarchs.
We don't know much. All we know is the big picture.
Big picture.
And the big picture is that she was a woman of faith. And that's what I'm trying to get across today is that David had plenty of sins in his life besides this yeah. deal in the showbread, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, he had the whole Bathsheba deal, and I mean there were plenty of other issues. And he actually, there's more sins of David recorded in the Bible than there were of Saul.
Yeah.
But there's two totally different hearts you're dealing mm-hmm. with. And God chose to exercise mercy in this particular circumstance.
Yeah, because let's look at our lives. I mean, if we looked at our lives as a whole on the big screen, we're both pretty rotten scoundrels, aren't we?
That's right.
But in the
That's
eyes right. of God, when we pray for forgiveness after we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, and we pray for forgiveness, all those bad things are gone away. I like to call it the highlight reel principle. Is on the day of judgment, if you're not obedient to the gospel, every good, as well as every nasty thing that you've ever done, is going to be on the screen. You're going to watch the whole game. But if you are obedient to the gospel, the only thing that's going to show are the things that you did to serve God. All those bad things are gone if you repent of your sins. So what you end up seeing is a highlight reel for your life. And so we consider that principle is while we may be able to remember our sins and we can learn from those, God does not remember our sins. If we've yeah. He throws them as far as the east is from the west. He throws them I've got my notes here in my Bible about that. The promises that God has for us about what he does with sin, and we've got.
Are you looking for Psalm 103:12?
Yeah, I'm looking for that, and I've got a bunch of them. And Bill Burke,
as far as the east is from the west, so far as you removed our transgression from us.
Yeah, this is God. These are God's forgiveness promises. East is from the west. 103rd Psalm and verse 12. The stain remover promise. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. The behind the back promise. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. The eraser promise. Isaiah 43 verse 25. The amnesia promise. Jeremiah 31 verse 34. And the depths of the sea promise. Micah chapter 7 verses 18 and 19. We can stand assured that when we get forgiveness of our sins, they're gone. God is not going to sit there on the day of judgment and said, well, you know, you repented, but let me remind you what idiot you were.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we're going to, he's going to,
well,
yeah.
Now, what I would like to do before we move on, because this is such a crucial point
to
me.
It is.
Let's go to 1 Samuel 21, and let's just go back in time and look at this, because David's not the only one to be faulted here, but it says that David came to Nob to Ahimelech, and he's the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send to you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young man for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me five loaves of bread and whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? And so the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced not by bread on the day that it is taken away. And so you've got an interesting scenario that's similar to the reference that is made by Jesus. And my question is, he's just going on the testimony of David. I mean, and that's a very kind of a risky thing. You know, the Pharisees would say, well, how do we know this for sure? I don't know. Just looking at other passages in different circumstances in the scriptures, every Sabbath the old bread was exchanged for fresh loaves, according to 1 Samuel 21 and verse number 6. That's one thing we see here in this verse. These old loaves were eaten by the priest. They were for Aaron and for his sons. That is for the priesthood, definitely not for everybody. And yet when David, when hungry, he entered the house of God, the court of the sanctuary in Nob, which was the shrine where the ark was kept. He was given this consecrated bread. And you look in chapter 22, verses 9 and 10, and what does it say? 1 Samuel.
I'm in Luke 6 still. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I'm looking ahead.
Okay. I see what you're doing there. Okay. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 9 and 10, it says, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Abimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So he took and shared it with his equally hungry companions. They all ate of it, even though by divine law it had been designated as food for the priest and for them alone. And yet the priest says they can eat it as long as they what? As long as they had not been with women.
Mm-hmm.
So that seems like, well, you know, as long as they're holy, they hadn't defiled themselves from women. Well, that seems like an exception that God did never make.
Yeah, that was separate and apart.
And so to this point, if David had a right to ignore a divinely ordained ceremonial provision when necessity demanded it, then would not David's exalted anti-type,
yeah,
Jesus, be righteous in his grain picking on the Sabbath?
And that's what ties verse 5 up with this point is, and he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What we see here is Jesus is putting himself on the same level as God, because he is on the same level of God.
Yeah.
He is God. We're going over a series on the Godhead at North Jefferson on Sunday mornings, and it's three in one and one in three. They complement each other, yet they have individual work, yet they are one. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But here we see him putting that level there. I mean, we see in John 5:17-18, but Jesus answered them, my Father's been working till now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
That's right. I mean, you know, the point that Jesus is making in John chapter 5, as you quoted just a moment ago, is that there was nothing wrong with doing good on the Sabbath. Doing something for somebody in need was not in violation of the Sabbath law.
Yeah, I like the implication here as well, that Jesus said that and the Pharisees were like foiled again. They,
mm-hmm,
they couldn't respond. Then we move on to the next passage of Scripture, verses 6 to 11, and we see on another Sabbath. They were really trying to catch Jesus on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he could heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them, all he said was, "Stretch out your hand." And he did, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. It's a similar example we find is in Acts chapter 3, mm-hmm. when Peter healed the lame man. I'm doing a Bible study with a guy named John Johnson, who runs a recording studio in Mount Pleasant. And we're going through that, and I said the beauty of what Peter did is he healed a man that was lame from birth. Now, I've heard of you have people today that claim to be faith healers,
yeah.
but they'll walk around in a park and say, "Do you have back pain? Do you have a headache? Do you have something like that?" And for the same reason we don't see psychics win the lottery is the same reason we don't see faith healers in hospitals.
Right.
And I've heard all kinds of excuses before. Somebody once said that, "Well, you've been prayed over too much for me to heal you." And it's like, come on. You've got to see the fallacy in that. There's no scripture to even back that up. So mm-hmm. we consider what's going on right here is that Jesus didn't lift a finger this time.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, what I was getting to with Acts chapter 3 is the Pharisees are trying to question Peter, and I can only imagine the people are looking at this guy that was lame since birth. So they're like, "Peter, why are y'all preaching this?" And the guy in the background's like, "Hey, guys, watch this. I can do a cartwheel now." "Now, Peter, you need to stop. Watch this. This is a backflip." "I can skip. Isn't this great?" And so they're kind of like, "Be quiet. We're trying to reprimand these people." So right here we see that Jesus, with his words, heals someone on the Sabbath. And people are like, "This is legit. We've seen this guy's withered hand." And the Pharisees are getting mad about it.
Didn't lift a finger, just spoke it.
Yeah, just spoke it.
Yeah.
And it happened. And instead of them going, whoa, we're wrong, then they instead get mad about it. And don't we find that happen amongst our denominational friends, Chris?
Yeah, it happens in the church.
Happens in the church is you bring up a scripture that refutes somebody's false belief. And normally it's multiple scriptures. We don't cling our faith on one scripture. And it'll be
whether you're loosing or whether you're tightening things up.
Yeah, and they'll, instead of looking honestly, they'll get mad instead. And that's just I said in my class Wednesday night, I said, if I'm doing something wrong, show me scripture because I want to be right. I don't want to just get mad and storm off.
You know, the parallel account to this in the Bible is Matthew 12.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus brings up another scenario where it ends in Luke is that Jesus is Lord also of the Sabbath. There's one more illustration in Mark, or in Matthew rather, and he says, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Now, what he's saying, now that's the King James lingo saying that, haven't you read how that the priests are working on the Sabbath? By the law, it would typically be a rule that was broken mm-hmm. because of what they were doing, because
of
their
work.
They had to do it. But because God required that of them, they were loosed from the law. That law did not apply to them because of the work that they had to do. And because of that being the case, they were guiltless. Now, if you take the principle of the priest and apply it to Jesus, he says, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." And he's talking about himself. And so Jesus was not necessarily subject. Now, somebody's going to say, well, in the sense that he was human and he always kept the law of Moses perfectly. That's true. But there's another sense in which he is the lawgiver and is not really subject to that law, because God is at work, and so I also work. That's what you pointed out just a moment ago from John.
See, that's the beauty of the life of Jesus. He was a lawgiver, yet he stood under the authority of the law.
Yeah.
So we find that the if Jesus is our example, he is our example in that he kept the law. And we have some people today that want to sin so grace can abound, which Paul preached against. And if we're going to follow our teacher in Jesus, we should strive to be obedient to what the Bible says in Christian living, in worship, and in becoming Christians.
And yet there was nothing that he did that ever broke the Sabbath day law.
No, nothing.
And even if there was, he was not under it in the sense that he's the one that gave it.
Mm-hmm.
And but his big deal here is in verse number 7, in Matthew 12 and verse 7. If you had known what that means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, this goes back to Saul, you know. Saul would rather, you know, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And so in this instance, we find out that something better than sacrifice is mercy. This is a hard concept for people to accept because they like to live, when judging somebody else, they like the law to be on their side.
And when they're being judged,
when they're being
judged,
they want the mercy. And why is it? Why is it human nature that we can't accept mercy on behalf of somebody? I mean, we don't know how God's going to judge, if God's going to bestow His mercy on somebody, but we want to take a stand for doctrinal truth, and that's what they were trying to do. They were trying, well, except it was their standard of
their
perception.
Tradition,
it was their definition of it. But what they were trying to do was make a judgment, and their judgment was without mercy. They couldn't see, okay, well, what about the extenuating circumstance, or what about maybe we're wrong in this, or look at the good that's been done. This miracle obviously could not be done without God's approval, so, you know, let's consider that, you know. I don't know, there's so much to think about here,
and
so many implications.
What we have to understand is that mercy is synonymous with the law, I mean, with what we live by today. Is Christianity, in Christianity, there is obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who cries to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who obey the will of the Father. But also you have John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. People will see that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So Christianity has mercy in it, but what we will not see is that doctrine is to be ignored in the case of mercy.
True doctrine.
Not man-made doctrine. True doctrine, there are some that will try to make loopholes, and that's a problem that we'll run into, is somebody who's been in the denominational world for years, and this is the example that's always used to, that has been used to me, is, okay, so what if somebody believes in Jesus, and as they're walking forward to the front of the building, they're struck by lightning and killed. Are they saved?
Yeah.
And the Bible clearly says you must be baptized. And in this theoretical situation, we don't know how many thousands of opportunities they may have had to be obedient. But on the flip side, I just turn it back on them. I'm like, okay, what about 5 minutes before? The moment before that Jesus was going to, or this guy was going to take Jesus into his heart and his personal Lord and Savior, is struck by lightning. I mean, the moment before, like, you want to turn that on me? Let's turn it on you. Are they going to go to hell? And of course, they're going to sit back and, I don't want to say, well, then why did you put me in that situation? Because the Bible's clear.
So what you're pointing out is that there are people who abuse the grace of God and the mercy of God.
Exactly.
And then there are people who abuse the law of God by being more judgmental with it than God is. And so would you say that there are more people that are more judgmental with the Lord, with the Word, or do you think that there are people that are more merciful with the Word?
Depends on where you are.
The
answer is yes. Because there are some that want to be so merciful to the point of neglecting what the Bible says. Yeah, then we have some that want to be, for lack of better terminology, stodgy. And you and I could both share stories of people who were young Christians, that it was an older person that came to them and was so nasty to them that they that they ended up turning away. And it was over something that was merely an opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And we consider some of the things like today is there is I consider it the weaker brother situation is the reason that I wear a suit and a tie on Sunday isn't for me. It's for the weaker brethren. Because there are people there that adhere to the false belief of you got to wear your Sunday best. I had a teacher in preaching school that said that verbatim. You need to wear your best. And I raised my hand and said, I've got a tuxedo in my closet. Should I wear my tuxedo to services? And it flustered him because it's a false principle.
You know, this conversation almost seems ridiculous in light of the big ticket items in the Bible.
It really does because if we are able to go and be reverent, and there are, I mean, we've got farmers.
It's like there's people out here that are lost and dying in sin that need salvation, and people who are really typically struggling with issues, and we're inside the circle of Christ bickering mm-hmm. about those issues. It
exactly.
seems it, really it, ridiculous.
It's ridiculous. Yeah. And what I tell people is go and be reverent.
Mm-hmm.
Don't show up in your shower shoes and in a hairnet or anything like that. Show up in a way that you're going to be able to give respect. That's why.
You know what's really funny about that is that the people who let's say for the lack of better terms, those who are really tight on the dress code,
weaker brethren, as I like to call them.
If you take them back 100 years,
oh yeah,
are in our own culture, in our own society, mm-hmm. That the standards would be totally different.
Oh yeah, the standards are always changing, and that could go into a different thing when it comes to dress. And the main mm-hmm. key is to put yourself in a situation that you can be reverent. And it has been proven if you dress up a little bit, or you wear clean clothes, or you do something like that, that you're going to be more attentive. And so that doesn't mean shirt, tie, because I could buy a cheap suit for $100. What about the farmer that gets a $50 Wrangler pearl snap shirt and $60 pair of Wranglers and $400 pair of boots, and he comes in, and then you're going to have somebody going, he ain't wearing a suit. Well, there's no dress code, but we need to be reverent. And that's the type of thing that we're talking about right here, is people miss the forest for the trees.
Well, no, the next miracle here in Luke 6:8 is that Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with a withered hand, come and stand here, and he rose and he stood there. And here's Jesus is asking the crowd of Pharisees, he said, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Now, you've only got two choices. Do I save life and do good, or do I do harm and destroy? Which one is lawful?
Oh, to do good.
Yeah, and to save life. And so after looking around them, and all he said to them was, stretch out your hand. And like what you said just a minute ago, he didn't do anything.
Yeah. Other than utter words.
Stretch out your hand.
His vocal cords vibrated.
And that man only stretched out his hand. That's not unlawful. And so he did, and his hand was restored. And what was their reaction in verse 11?
They're mad.
Fury.
But they were filled with
disgust.
Fury. Yeah, there's a young man that came on a Wednesday night while I was having a Bible study with someone, and he said, I just don't have a problem with mechanical instruments.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, okay, well, show me where it says it's okay. If you can show me that, yeah, I'll back off. I mean, just show me where. And he goes, I just don't have a problem with it. And I said, well, I can show you what God expects of us. He expects us to sing. He goes, well, I just don't have a problem. I said, well, then show me where God doesn't have a problem with it. Because God wants us to sing. Show me where it says that God wants that. And he got mad. And I was nice. I was kind. I wasn't mean. If anything, I just asked him to show me in Scripture. We're going to talk Bible. Show me in Scripture why you believe what you believe. And he got mad. And I just don't understand it. If somebody said, JJ, how come y'all believe in baptism for the remission of sins? Okay, well, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, comparing Noah and the flood. I mean, the flood washed away the sin of the world. I mean,
this begs another question, and that is why do people need to feel justified in your agreement?
Yeah,
why do they need you to agree with them to feel like they're right? If they don't see a problem with instrumental music, it wouldn't matter what you said. They wouldn't be mad about it because they know that they're right.
Yeah, and they don't need Scripture, apparently.
You know, so I'm saying, in their mind, they would be right. And so what difference would it make what you felt or what you believed or what the argument was you were trying to make with Scripture?
Yeah.
But see, that's not the way it works. People who don't have Bible, people, it doesn't matter what they feel, they have to feel justified, and they've got to have you on their side in order to do it. They want to hear you compromise in order to feel good about it, and you don't have to do it. Friends,
if we don't compromise, we're judgmental and hateful.
You know, if we're just going back to the Bible and seeking to do what the Bible says, not adding to, not taking away from, and if we're going to respect Bible authority, and especially in the area of worship is singing, you know, then we're not going to add to that. And you know what? We're not the first people to conclude this. I mean, there were people in the mainline denominations a couple of hundred years ago who were on the same track. They believed the same thing about it. And why did they believe that? They believed it because they believed in getting back, you know, at least at some point, believed in getting back to the Bible on the worship issue. They knew that there were some things that were accepted by God. They knew about Thus Saith the Lord. They knew about the silence of Scriptures. And that is the silence of Scripture, that is something that a lot of people fail to realize. They want to read the Bible, and they want to pick from it what they want. They don't respect the silence of the Scriptures. They don't look at it as an authority in their life, and that's a problem.
People want to shape their beliefs. What is it? They want to shape their Bibles around their beliefs, but we need to shape our beliefs around the Bible.
Yeah.
And so that's what we see. They were filled with fury when what they should have done is bowed down to Jesus.
Okay.
We see the 12 apostles in verses 12 through 16.
What are they doing there?
Jesus chose 12 Jesus chose 12 of his disciples, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor.
Now, it does say that he became.
Yeah, he became a traitor.
He wasn't at one time.
Yeah, that's true. And what we have to also understand is that these accounts were written after the fact.
Yeah.
I mean, and it's written and looking back. So then we go to verse 17 and following, 17 through 19, that Jesus ministers to a great multitude. And he came with them, stood on a level place, and a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came out from him and healed them all. People were drawn to him because of his power.
Isn't it interesting that those people, we already saw an example of where Jesus didn't even have to be touched for his power to come out of him, but it did. The woman, you know, had an issue of blood, touched him, and he was like, was he?
Yeah, who touched me?
And was he playing dumb or what?
Yeah, who was it that touched me? And I don't think we quite understand how the miracles work or what Jesus would feel. And I think it's hilarious because I imagine Peter was like, Jesus, we're surrounded by people who are touching all of us. What do you mean, who touched you?
Well, I mean, and it's like, you know, he knows what's in the heart of man. That what was the question for? Was it for her benefit or somebody else's benefit? I mean, I've always thought that he kind of knew, but whatever. We know that power went out of him because of her faith, and that's interesting to me. But these people knew that there was something about touch.
Mm-hmm.
That if they could just touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And so if you know, they weren't looking to be touched by him, but they were trying to touch him.
See, that's the key here, is there are people today that claim to be faith healers, and people will come to them and they leave disappointed.
Yeah.
Because all people are curing now is headaches and backaches, and if you put air quote cure. But what people were doing here is they heard that the miraculous was actually happening. So what do you think that was doing, miracle by miracle, to the Pharisees? It's causing them to lose followers.
Oh, absolutely.
So then we look to the Beatitudes, verses 20. This could take an entire hour, but we don't have another hour. It would be fun to. But and he lifted up his eyes at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you still laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name in evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." So it's one of those deals of, if you are being persecuted, even today, it would mean to be made to feel uncomfortable. I mean, we're not getting killed, but he's saying if you are putting yourself out there in a right way, you're doing good. And there's a wrong way to put yourself out there. The Jehovah's Witnesses will knock on our door, and then you ask them questions. We'll go to our website. And it's like you're not – all you're doing is going through the motions. If you're really wanting to seek and save the lost, you're going to be able to give scripture that shows what you believe, why you believe what you believe. And be willing to make – I mean, you don't want anybody to be lost.
I think you need to just be happy that you know you're doing something right.
Be happy you know you're doing something right. And it comes with not just going through the motions. It's not just, well, you do this because this is who you are. You have to have a love of lost souls. And we've all had the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on our doors multiple times, and never once have I felt as they walked away that they cared about my soul.
Mm-hmm.
It felt like they were reaching a quota. And when we would go out and knock doors in preaching school, we would invite people to gospel meetings. We would try to set up Bible studies and things of that nature. And there is a difference in how we do things. It all has to go back to God. It can't be for a checklist type of Christianity. Then we move on further, verses 24 to 26. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, so the fathers did to false prophets. So there are people like Joel Osteen today, and who will get up and will, what's the word you used earlier, will bend, will move, will say anything that it takes to make somebody feel good. To the point of saying that Christianity isn't the only way to get to heaven. They will do things of that nature, and that is just like the people who listened to the false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
They did not want to stand firm for God. And Jesus references this in verses 27 and following, that we're to love our enemies. We're running out of time, so...
No, he never said that.
He didn't say love your enemies?
He didn't say we're running out of time.
He did not say we're running out of time.
Yeah. But we do need to love our enemies. And we need to do good to those that hate us. And we need to bless. And here, friends, let me tell you, there's a lot of people right now, especially like during political runoff, all right, that it's all about digging up dirt, and that's the name of politics. Why does it have to be about that? How should we respond to people in our community? We all know every community has those that have what quote-unquote dirt on other people.
Oh, yeah.
There's always going to be somebody who's getting into somebody else's business. There's always going to be somebody who's going to seek to defame or to destroy your good name. There's always going to be that threat that's out there. What do you do for those people? The hardest thing that you could ever think of to do, and that is to love your enemies.
Love them.
And to do good to those that hate you. You bless those who curse you, and you pray for those who abuse you. If we would take that and would apply that to politics, I wonder how it would change.
No.
You know, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, give them your other also.
Mm-hmm.
To everyone that asks you, give. Don't expect anything back from them in return. Luke 6:31, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them.
We don't have a single politician today that hasn't slung mud,
mm-hmm.
either side of the aisle. It has been embarrassing to watch these I haven't watched them, I'll be honest. It is, I see what is being said and all that, and you watch some of the videos, and even the ones that we like can say nasty stuff, and it's just it's disheartening, and it's sad to say that if a politician got up and all they did was talk about what they could do and talk about the plan that they had, I believe they would have trouble being elected, because people want to see people get humiliated.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, we've got another important point brought out in this, and that is judging another person. You know, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your eye? And Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take out the log that's in your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that's in your brother's eye. And he says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, and and nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. And so things that just don't go together.
And yeah, we've got a movement today, especially among the emerging church, the movement of postmodernism, what we talked about earlier. If you can justify it, do it. Mm-hmm. That those people are like, you can't judge. Judge not lest you be judged. And yeah, when you take that scripture out of its context, but you look a little bit further down and judge with righteous judgment. Galatians mm-hmm. chapter 6, we are to gently restore those who are lost. So unless we're ready to call Paul a liar or call Jesus a liar, we have to understand that our brothers and sisters, if they love us, are going to watch us.
That's right.
And I love that. I've been called out before, and it's never fun to be called out, but I would much rather get called out here on earth and say, JJ, you ain't doing right, and here's the scripture that shows that you're not.
Yeah.
And be able to get it, to get my act together to so I can do what the Bible says, than to live in ignorance and end up spending an eternity apart from God.
And that segues perfectly right into verse 46 when Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you?" You know, everyone who comes to Jesus, hears his words and does them. He says he's like a man who's building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the streams broke against that house, it couldn't shake it because it had been built well. He mm-hmm. says, but just those who just hear, but they don't ever wind up doing what Jesus says, they're like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And the streams broke against it, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so that's the way it is with people. You know, that we can experience spiritual ruin by not listening to Jesus. Oh, this chapter is packed full.
Oh man, I wish we had 2 hours for this. Why are we getting the chapters that are 80 verses long or 50 verses long? I mean, we need to turn Friday into 2 hours or something. But anyway, all of them are good.
We want to thank everybody for listening today, and I appreciate you all so much, and I want to make sure you continue to stay in the Word and.
Let's give a little quick shout out. We thank you for listening, Ann Morgan, Michael Jimenez, and Kathy Byers. So glad to have all three of you listening.
Anyway, hope you have a great week, and y'all take care of yourselves, and we'll see you next week, okay?
Remember, we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master. Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin.